speaking these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. We will be together forever in the church triumphant. And we praise God for that wonderful future that is before all of us who endure in Christ to the end. Now, I, as your friend and as your pastor, long that you enduringly love God and His church. And by the way, loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and loving His church are two inseparable loves. We cannot love God and not love His body, the church. We cannot love the Holy Spirit and love the community of the Spirit, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ. For someone to say they love God but do not like the church is a contradiction in terms. That person does not understand the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, loving God and loving the church are together, because the church is the body of Christ. It is the creation of God. It is the place of the Lord. And so for my last sermons as your pastor, I am preaching to you on God and His holy church. Because friends, my prayer for you and your children is that you will have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a permanent, enduring to the end love for our triune God and for His church. And hence these sermons. Now, a few weeks ago, we heard from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And there we learned that God the Father transferred us, His people. He took us out of Satan's kingdom and put us into Christ's kingdom. How did God the Father do that? Well, He did that through His only begotten Son, Jesus. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and entrance into the kingdom of God. Entrance into the church. And so we know that the kingdom of God is now here. The body of Christ is now here. Christ is now ruling and reigning here in the church. Now, by the word of God and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the church, the kingdom of God, as she preaches and as she administers faithfully the holy sacraments, and as she lives together in the communion of the saints, living out the gospel, as the church is this. The church is the sun, the nourishing rain. The church is the oxygen. It's the temple of God. The church is the medicine, the nourishment. The church is the mother, the defender of the truth, and true food in the world. Really, that is what the Church of Christ is now, as we faithfully proclaim the gospel and live the gospel. Now we are the sun, we are the rain, we are the mother, we are the true food for lost sinners everywhere. You see, all history and the end for which God created the world is His glory and the happiness of His creatures, His creation. And my friends, the locus of where this happens now is the church, the kingdom of God. And so, as I said in a few sermons ago, it's great to be here. It's great to be included here at Trinity Presbyterian Church in this local assembly. It's great to be here that we together, as we had the vote a few weeks ago, are sacrificing for the Windsor Reformed Fellowship that the church plant could be there. It's great that we are also helping out our presbytery and seeking to do what we can to support missions and seeking to do what we can in prayer to help faith in Tillsonburg and seeking to do what we can to help our students and support Gillespie and so on. It's wonderful to be part of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church because she is Christ's church, the kingdom of God. Well, I want to focus more on the greatness of the church in the next three sermons that I have here today and then the two sermons on the third. And I want to focus on 1 Timothy 3. Here we learn of the greatness of the church. We learn, first of all, of the nature of the church, that the church is the family of God. We learn, secondly, about the task of the church, that she is the pillar and buttress of the truth in our world today. And then thirdly, we learn about the Lord of the church, the glory of the church in verse 16, which is Jesus Christ. Great, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Great is our Savior, our King. So today we want to look at the nature of the church. And what we learn here is this, that the church is the family of the living God. The church is the family of the living God. That's the first thing I want us to remember this morning. Notice it says in verse 15, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." And so the church is the household of God. Whenever we read this term in the Bible, household, it refers to family. So this means that the church is God's family. And you and I should never grow tired of remembering how we come into God's family. We become God's children. We become God's family through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talked about this gospel this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen." Praise God, we come into the church because the Lord saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, we read of this amazing passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who has appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house or all God's family. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. But Christ is faithful over God's house, God's family, as a son. And we are his house. We are his family if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Oh, Moses was a faithful servant over God's family in the Old Testament. Well, Christ is superior to Moses. He is faithful over God's family as a loving, honorable son. And we are God's family, God's house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ firm to the end. And then we think of Ephesians chapter number 2, which also tells us that we become God's family through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 17 through 20, the Bible says, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Oh, it's through Christ, through the sacrifice and victorious work of Jesus Christ, that we come together as one body, as the household of God. God the Father put his love into action by sending Jesus. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God Almighty imputed our sins unto Christ and imputed Christ's righteousness unto us in order to make us alive. The Father raised Jesus from the dead to free us from our sin. And then God the Father united us to Christ so that we would be part of the one household of God. Yes, yes, through Christ we become God's children and God's family. And of course, we think also of the wonderful doctrine of adoption that Paul explains to us in Romans chapter number 8. There in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, we have this good news. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Oh, through Christ now, we are adopted into God's family by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in all of these verses of how we come into God's family by the gospel, we are also reminded of the Holy Trinity. God the Father chooses us for the family of Christ. God the Son is our Redeemer to redeem us for God's family. And the Holy Spirit brings us into the family. The Holy Spirit gives us the new birth. And with this new birth, he gives us faith to receive Christ as Savior. He gives us repentance to repent of sin. Oh, glorious, glorious gospel. By the great work of Jesus Christ, by the great electing love of the Father, and by the great gift of the Holy Spirit, we come into God's family because he saves us. And you know, this gospel promises to us and to our children. Our children are called to believe Christ, even as members of this holy church. They are holy. They have God's name on them, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as many of us have been baptized, have put on Christ. And so they have the covenant promises of God, the gospel promises given to them. And they have all of these rich blessings, not because they are born Christians, but because the gospel is for us and for our children. And so to be a Christian is to have God take you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the church. To be a Christian is to be a member of the church. To be a member of the church is because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. So the church is the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing to always remember. Because if we do not like the church, we do not understand the gospel. The gospel and the church are inseparably united because God saves us and puts us into his family. To be redeemed by the Lord means to be part of his church. Well, knowing and remembering this, we need to talk about the rich blessings that we have as a family. Our family, we have many riches. And the first one is that we have God caring for us. We have God the Father as our Father to whom we can pray. And what of Jesus? Well, you see, He is our elder brother who also cares for us. He is the loving, honorable Son who faithfully cares for and watches over His little brothers and sisters, as Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 tell us. And we think of God the Holy Spirit. Well, God the Holy Spirit is the one who makes sinners sons and daughters of God, and also unites those born again from God with the Father and the Son. And then the Holy Spirit, having united us to Christ, begins to work in us the fruits of the Holy Spirit, so lovingly caring for us that He helps us grow unto Christ-likeness, unto holiness, convicting our hearts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit, so caring for us, teaching us by His illumination the truths of Jesus Christ found in the Word. The Holy Spirit, so caring for us that He endues us with power to receive with faith the Word and sacrament. Well, it's a wonderful thing for us to be cared for by God. That is a rich blessing that we have. Oh, we deserve to remain fatherless. We deserve to remain outside of God's family. But God loves us. Whom God chooses to be saved through Christ, they are cared for by God, purely by His grace, by His love, not because we deserve it at all. What a rich blessing we as a family have, God caring for us. Another rich blessing that we have as a family is this, that our family is all over the world. Now, two things I want to point out under this truth. One is that the church is an immediate family. The church is an immediate family. There is the visible local church. Timothy was to pastor a local church at Ephesus, as we read in 1 Timothy 1:3. Timothy was to train elders of that local church, as we read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. And what we find is that 93 uses of the word church in the New Testament refer to a local church in a particular geographical area. You see, in the New Testament and in our own life, the church is first of all to us the small community of believers in a particular place, meeting regularly for worship, having friends within that local assembly, serving God together in that local church, observing baptism and the Lord's Supper in that local church, and experiencing the blessing of the Holy Spirit through the preaching in that local church. This is how, first of all, we experience the family of God. It's an immediate family. This is our family. Trinity Presbyterian Church is our immediate family. But also the church is large. It's an extended family as well. There's a worldwide visible church too. We have Christian relatives in Malawi, Christian relatives in Pakistan. We have an extended family in Tillsonburg. We have an extended family in Halifax, Nova Scotia. We have an extended family in Charlottetown, PEI, where Peter Aiken pastors in the Free Church, and so on. Although our family is scattered geographically, it is still one family united under the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is a great blessing. We are not alone. And we have a large family. The Church of Jesus Christ is found all over this globe. She is made up of people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. Our family is large, and one day it will be gathered all together, and there will be myriads and myriads and myriads of people praising God together with us in the invisible church, in the church triumphant. What does it say in Revelation 5, verse 9? And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Oh, there are myriads and myriads of righteous angels worshiping our triune God. And there will be myriads and myriads of sinners saved by God's grace eternally in the heavens, praising God together with the holy angels. Praise God. We are not alone. We have a large, large family. And this is all because of the blessing and grace of God. But another blessing that we have is that we as God's family are one. We are the one people of God. Notice how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And what does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 4? "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all." And we think of the Lord's words in Galatians in chapter 3. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." You see, the whole point of destroying the barrier between Jews and non-Jews, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, the whole point of why Paul says what he says in Galatians 3, that there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, is because Christ, by his cross, is victorious. Christ, by his cross, is so victorious that now he makes a new people of God, all united in the Savior Christ Jesus. Yes, Christ by his cross and resurrection purposed to make the church, build the church, to make a new people united in him as one. John Reed talks about driving a school bus in Australia. Both whites and Aborigines were on the bus, and they always squabbled. Tired of it, one day he said to the white boys, "What color are you?" And the boys said, "White." "No," said the bus driver, "you are green. You are green. If you ride my bus, you are green. So what color are you?" he said to the kids. Well, the kids responded, "Green." Then he turned to the Aborigines and he said the same thing to them. And they responded when he asked, "What color are you?" "We are green." Well, as the story goes, a few kilometers down the road, a boy in the back of the bus shouted, "All right, the light green's on this side and the dark green's on that side." Now, even though it didn't work for Reed, Reed had the right idea. A new race, the Greens, where everyone is one and united. Oh, it didn't work for Reed, but it does work in Jesus Christ, my friends. In Him, we are a new race, a new creation. We are the family of God. To be united to Christ by faith also brings us to be united with each other in Christ, no matter what color our skin, no matter what nationality our background. Which is why we in the church all over the world are brothers and sisters in the Lord. But you might say, Pastor Barch, are we not divided? Are we not divided into denominations? Are we not divided into cultural churches? Are we not divided as a church over theology? Don't we have our theological camps and so on? Yes. It's true. It is true. We are divided. And it's a sin. We need to repent where we're divided wrongfully and divided sinfully. But my friends, let's not be despondent about this. It is what the Lord has given to us now, and it is sorrowful, and there is chastening in it, and repentance is needed for all of us all over the world. But let's not be despondent about the church. Let us not look at the church and see her weakness in her divisions and then conclude that there is no hope in her. That's wrong. Because Jesus still loves His bride. He is still with us. So let's still live by faith. Christ is still King and head of His church. And the Lord will yet bring us all together under the truth. There will be times on this earth where unity will happen in a good way, perhaps through suffering and martyrdom and difficulties. But there's also going to be a time when God will bring us all together for all eternity. And in one sense, all Christians are under Christ now, in what we call the invisible church. Now, we do not see this church now, but we will see this great unified church in eternity. But until that time, let's remember that we are members now even of that invisible church. And let's now, in this life, live out our Christian faith in the local church where we live. And let's now do what we can to be one, united with Christians who confess the name of Jesus, who hold to the ecumenical creeds, who would confess with us even the Apostles' Creed. Where we can, let us live in unity and love with them. Because we are one. That's a rich blessing that we have. So my friends, what are the blessings that we have? One, God cares for us as His family. Two, our family is large. We're not alone. We're all over the world. Three, we are one people of God. But then fourthly, we have this blessing as well. Being one new man in Christ, we are members of the body of Christ. We are members of His church. Ephesians 2:19 tells us that we are members of that body, and this is implied throughout 1 Timothy, and actually it's implied throughout all the New Testament letters. You see, the Bible assumes that all Christians are and will be members of Christ's church, as it is expressed here in the visible church, and also as it will be forever in the invisible church in eternity. You see, this is true in regard to our visible church, our local church, and true in regards to the church in eternity. Now, it's true we don't know if everyone in the local church is a Christian. I hope all of you are Christians. but I don't know that. However, the Bible does teach us that the visible church is the church. So we are to be members of that visible church. There are people who think that, well, the only real church is the invisible church, the church of all Christians, the church that will last forever and ever, the church of true believers. And that the visible church in this life is really not the true church. It's not really the real church. No, that's not how the Bible puts it, my friends. The invisible church is the eternal real church, but the visible church now is also the real church. And when the Lord saves us in this life and blesses us with children in this life, our salvation and the promise to our children includes us in the visible church, where we become members of this visible congregation. Church membership is implied in that the church is the body of Christ, of which all are members. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as the physical body is one, though it has many members, and all the members of that one body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We're all, there's many members in her, but we are members in her, in the one body of Christ, is what Paul is saying. And so we are to live this out now as we're making our pilgrimage through this life in the local church. I am one member of this body of Christ, just as you are one member of this one body of Christ. We are members here together because the Lord has brought us to this place. So, my friends, remain a member of Christ's local church. It's a family blessing to be a member of the body of Christ. Because you see, here, right now, in a visible, tangible way, Christ is ruling through the elders and deacons and through His ministry. Right here, right now, Christ is ruling by the exercise of the keys. Here, the sacraments are administered. Here, Christ speaks to us by His Word. Here is the community of the Holy Spirit. Here is the communion of the saints. Here, in this local, visible church, here, the body of Christ of which we are a member, here is Christ ministering to us in these ways. And it's in here, in this place, right now, in your history, in your life, where you as a Christian receive God's grace through these gifts as God's family. And so, don't live as a maverick, I'll go my own way, Christian. This is not faith. To be saved is to be the church. And it's a wonderful thing that we have this gift of God to us here in Chatham, where we have this immediate family in which we live out our Christian faith in this body. Do not be independent. If you move away, make sure you move to a place where there is a good, faithful, visible, local church. Join that church and remain faithful to her in the midst of all of her upsets and all of her difficulties, all of the blessings, all of the graces. Join it. Make friends in it. Share your faith with your friends. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Care for one another. Give to it. And if you don't move away and you stay here, then remain here and bear one another's burdens and go forward in the church. Participate in the process of calling a new senior minister. Participate in the process of the annual meeting and where you have to vote again for the budget in the next year. Participate in being involved in an office if God would call you to be a deacon or an elder. Participate in doing what you can to help the work go forward so that our children and our children's children will still have this local church in which to attend. So the church is a family. But then secondly, when we talk about the nature of the church, not only is the church a family greatly blessed by many blessings, but notice that the church is the family of the living God. And that makes a great, great difference. The church is the family of the living God. As the text says, is the living God. He is not a dead idol made after the concoctions of man. No, He is so alive that He lives eternally. So alive that He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Our triune God is so alive that He was born of a virgin for His church. He, our God, shed His blood for us, His church. Our God is so alive that He rose again from the dead for His church. And our God is so alive that He has sent His Spirit here to abide in His church and with His people forever and ever. Our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the fountain of living waters. He is the provision, the fountain of life. The Father, the Bible says, has life in Himself. Christ is the author of life. God the Spirit is the one who gives redemptive life and purposeful life to dead sinners. Well, the church is the church of this true God. It's not Henry's church. It's not Jonathan's church. It's not Presbytery's church. It's the church of the living God. We are here because the living God brought you to salvation to return you to Himself, for you to worship Him and enjoy Him and find your true happiness in Him. And here in the church is where you come in a corporate way together with the holy angels to honor the living God. The living God dwells here because it's His church. He dwells here in the family that He has created by His Son. And all who come into the church by grace come into the dwelling place of the living God. As the prophecy puts it in Zechariah chapter 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, that is, in the church, and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And the fulfillment of that prophecy is the Holy Jerusalem, the church. You and I, the true Jews, the true children of Abraham through faith, where people will come and grab hold of us and say, I want to be with you because the Lord is with you. You see, my dear friends, this is the place of the living God. And so the nature of the church is this. She is the family of God and dwelling place of the living sovereign Lord. God, the eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good is here. This is His. The church, the family of God, the family of the living God. And He brings us to Himself in the church here on earth. And He brings us to Himself with the church in heaven. You see, He brings us to both. He brings us to the church here on earth and to the church in heaven. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews 12:21. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We are brought to this Mount Zion. Every Lord's Day, when you come, whether you feel like coming or not, whether you're happy or sad, whether you're healthy or have chronic pain, however you come, when you come and you obey the Lord, you are coming to the holy Mount Zion, the family of God, the dwelling place of the living God. And here together with us, though we do not see them, we worship God in spirit, but the angels also worship with us to the praise and glory of God. Here in Christ Church, as Spurgeon wrote, you have come to the land of pardon, peace, and promise. You are in the home of life, love, and liberty. You have come to the Lord of adoption, acceptance, and glory. And here the angels are with us, worshiping God, who is with us, for this church is the church of the living God. And so, my friends, as I move on to another call in Tillsonburg, I leave you with this. Commit yourself to the church, for it is God's kingdom. Work through the years ahead with COVID and the years ahead of an ungodly government and paganism that's increasing. Work together, knowing what God has done in your life by the gospel to bring you here with a saving faith, the forgiveness of sins, and a new family. Commit yourself to the church, for it is God's household too. This is God's work. It's not only the kingdom of God, but it's His family. Commit yourself to one another. We are God's family, and you're included. And Cole said, when the family gets together, you want to be there, right? Because it is a great privilege to be a member of this family. So always live in this family. I love you, and I want you to be faithful to the family of God. Wherever God puts you, if He leaves you here or moves you away, or children, if you get older and you get married, remember to always be part of the family of God, the church of the living God. Let's pray.